Good afternoon, I'm John Lacken, and you're very welcome to Radio Maria Ireland. You're listening to the Traditional Catholic Family. This show is brought to you on behalf of Legio Sancte Familiae, the Legion of the Holy Family, and I would like to begin, as always, with a prayer to Our Lady, asking for her guidance and protection for all married couples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sce debaha haura atalon de grosta, ton tirnalat, ispanihu hu idr mano, agus ispanihe tara de vrina isa. A nev vura hawahar dei, Guiaring na paki, anish, agaserur armash. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, today is Friday the 13th of May, unlucky for some, but thank God we are Catholics, and so we do not fall under superstition or depend on luck for our existence. We rather rely on God's grace, which we receive mainly through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. Today we also celebrate the first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima to the children Lucia Santos and her cousins Jacinta and Francisco Marto. This show, the Traditional Catholic Family, is broadcast on a weekly basis on Friday afternoons from 4 till about 4:30. I'm very happy to answer any questions that listeners may have and to take suggestions for particular topics concerning the Traditional Catholic Family that you may like to have covered in a future program. I won't be able to get to your questions immediately, but send them in anyway, and I'll do my best to deal with them in a future program. If you would like to contact, the text number for the show is 085-120-8779. That's 085-120-8779. You can contact me by email, john@truedevotions.ie, and we also have a website, www.truedevotions.ie. I would also just like to remind you of two talks I will be giving in Northern Ireland later this month. The first is on Friday, May the 27th, at 7 p.m. in the Drummond Hotel in Ballykelly, County Derry. And the second is on Saturday, May the 28th, again at 7 p.m. in the Wellington Park Hotel in Belfast. Both evenings will begin with the Rosary, followed by two talks. Anthony Murphy, the editor of the Catholic Voice, will be speaking on deepening and nurturing our Catholic faith. And then I will speak on the Traditional Catholic Family. And the talks will be followed with a cup of tea and a chance to meet and to chat with others. We hope to deliver these talks at various other locations around the country, including Dublin, Kilkenny, Waterford, Galway and Athlone. I've just arranged Galway now. It's going to happen on Sunday the 5th of June in the afternoon from 4 until about 8 p.m. after the Latin Mass in Galway in the Dominican church there in Clatechie. And again, I'll let you know as soon as the times, venues and other details have been worked out. Again, if anyone would like us to come and speak in their area, then please get in touch and we can make the arrangements. This programme, the Traditional Catholic Family, seeks to impart a true and correct understanding of the Catholic Church's constant teachings on marriage and family life, with a view to encouraging married couples to seek holiness in their lives and to promote holiness within their families and within the community at large. This is particularly important in this time when there's so much confusion regarding these teachings. The foundation of society is marriage and the family that naturally comes from marriage. And marriage is a union of one man and one woman for life. Now, any weakening of our understanding of marriage represents a threat to the stability and to the very survival of our society. I mentioned before that we have seen in Ireland's recent referendum on marriage that the majority of those who voted have an incorrect understanding of marriage. And this does not augur well for the future of our society. And this is why I stress once again that it's so important that Catholics have a correct understanding of marriage and of the benefits of marriage to society. So far in these programmes, We have been looking at the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, because this is where Jesus sent the Pharisees who challenged him regarding his teachings on marriage, particularly with regard to divorce. We have seen in Genesis that it was God himself who instituted marriage, and therefore no man can change what is meant by marriage. Marriage was instituted before the fall, and God gave the primary end of marriage when he spoke to Adam and Eve, saying, "Increase and multiply and fill the earth." So the primary end of marriage is children. In Catholic terminology, we speak of procreation. The man and the woman join with God in the creation of a new human being. The man and the woman provide the necessary biological elements of conception, and God creates the soul that will animate the new human being. We learned that the word matrimony derives from two Latin words, mater and monium, mater meaning mother and monium denoting the state of. So the sacrament of matrimony in effect confers the state of motherhood on a woman. We also learned that man is composed of body and soul, that the soul gives life to the body, that is, it animates the body. The Latin word for soul is anima, which also denotes life or breath. So from anima we get animate, to animate the body. Man was given free will, and God gave instructions to Adam and Eve regarding their role in the Garden of Paradise and regarding how they were to exercise their free will. We saw that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, and that this was a sign of their purity, that they had nothing to hide from God and nothing to hide from each other. They lived in the simplicity of union with God. In the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we met the serpent, the arch enemy of mankind, and we saw how the serpent beguiled Eve, and how she then, of her own free will, broke God's command and ate of the forbidden fruit from the tree of good and evil. She then offered the fruit to Adam, and he ate, disobeying God of his own free will. And we saw how, after eating the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened, they realized that they were naked, they were then ashamed and afraid, and they sought to hide themselves from God. We saw how Adam blamed both God and Eve for this mishap, and Eve blamed the serpent. And we noted this tendency within man since the fall to always seek to place the blame for wrongdoing on others. Anyone and everyone but me is responsible. We then looked briefly at God's mercy, noting that mercy, unlike God's other attributes, cannot exist of itself. It is a subfunction of God's justice. If God were not just, then he could not be merciful. Mercy presupposes justice. We also noted an all too common misunderstanding of mercy, which sees mercy as the setting aside of God's justice, a case of forget about it, it doesn't matter. But sin does matter. It damages the whole human race, and it offends against God's justice. God can no more set aside his justice than he can set aside any of his other attributes, such as his omnipotence or his omniscience, and God's justice always demands satisfaction. Now, we're going to take up again where God addresses the serpent. This is Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all cattle and above all wild animals. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's Genesis chapter 3. Thus, God announces the incarnation. And with the incarnation, God's mercy is born in time. The woman spoken of in Genesis, who's going to be at enmity with the serpent, is all women. But it also refers specifically to Our Lady. And so here, in the third chapter of Genesis, very early on in the Bible, we see that the Blessed Virgin Mary is she through whom, In the course of time, God will send us our Savior, Jesus Christ. She is the woman of the 12th chapter of the book of the Apocalypse, or Revelation. And a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. So that's from Revelation 12, 1 to 2. These talks that I give on Radio Maria Ireland are designed to be educational and catechetical in nature. They are designed to teach and to help us to properly understand marriage, and also to give us aids to living the married life. With this in mind, I would like at this point to mention spiritual reading. Spiritual reading is a very important practice for Catholics, and we should try to read something of this nature for at least 15 minutes each day. This could be church teaching, be that encyclicals or other writings of the popes. It could be the lives of the saints, the writings of the saints, the catechism of the Catholic Church, etc. There is no shortage of good Catholic material if we make the effort to look for it. I regularly read from Dom Prosper Geringer's The Liturgical Year. Now, Dom Prosper Geringer was born in France on the 4th of April 1805, and he died in 1875. He was a Benedictine monk, and he was the abbot of Selesmes Abbey in northwestern France. And Dom Geringer is regarded as the monk who re-established the Benedictine monastic life in France after the French Revolution. The French Revolution occurred between 1789 and 1799, and during the time of the French Revolution, the monasteries were suppressed. I am a Benedictine oblate, and I'm attached to a monastery in France, St. Joseph's Abbey de Clairval in Flavigny, and so I have a particular affinity with Dom Prosper Geringer. We're fellow Benedictines. In The Liturgical Year, Dom Geringer writes about the liturgical seasons. He writes about the Mass of the day, about the liturgical feasts and the saints' feast days that are commemorated throughout the liturgical year. Given that he died in 1875, his writings are based on the extraordinary form of the Mass, or the Latin Mass cycle, and they are very, very rich in their teachings. I mention this today because, given that we have been looking at the book of Genesis and have seen how the incarnation was signaled in God's words to the serpent after the fall of Adam and Eve, I thought it would be interesting to present a beautiful meditation from Dom Prosper Geringer, which contrasts Eve with Our Lady. This comes from the liturgical year for the Feast of the Annunciation, when Our Lord became incarnate of the Virgin Mary. In the Garden of Delights, there is a virgin and an angel, and a conversation takes place between them. At Nazareth, a virgin is also addressed by an angel, and she answers him. But the angel of the earthly paradise is a spirit of darkness, and he of Nazareth a spirit of light. In both instances, it is the angel that has the first word. "Why," said the serpent to Eve, "hath God commanded you that you should not eat of every tree of paradise?" His question implies impatience and a solicitation to evil. He has contempt for the frail creature to whom he addresses it, but he hates the image of God which is upon her. So here, Dom Geringer sets the scene. We are shown two angels who address two different virgins, and we will see how each behaves in order to learn how we must behave. We often find this in Scripture, that we get contrast between different people. We have in the parable of the prodigal son, for example, we have the younger son who goes and squanders all the money, and then we have the older son. Towards the end of that parable, we see a contrast. The younger son has repented and come back. The older son seems to be a little bit bitter. And when Scripture gives us these comparisons, we have to recognize ourselves in either or in both at times of those who represented. Sometimes in my life, I would have been like the prodigal son, sometimes away from the church, doing things that I shouldn't be doing, sometimes repentant, sometimes I'm like the older son, I'm envious of others, etc., etc. So in all of these things, the scripture gives us comparisons. You have again another comparison, another classic one, is at the scene of the crucifixion. We have two thieves, and we see how one thief behaves. He's critical of Christ, he's mocking him, saying, "Come down off the cross," because he doesn't want to die, basically. He wants to get on with his life of sin. And we see the other thief repentant and asking God to remember him. And the beautiful words of Christ, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So again, these comparisons, they're shown to us for a reason. In other words, we have to choose who you're going to be like. Are you going to be like the younger son? Are you going to try to be like the younger son? What about the older son? Do you see that in yourself? How are you going to change? We look at the two thieves on the cross. Which thief are you going to be like? Are you going to be the ungrateful one? Are you going to be the repentant and grateful one? So again, we get these comparisons. So in the comparison in the scene that Dom Geringer has set us, again, he's shown us the two angels addressing the two different virgins. And we have seen the angel of darkness with his contempt for Eve. So now Dom Geringer contrasts that with the angel who visits Our Lady. "See, on the other hand, the angel of light. See with what composure and peacefulness he approaches the Virgin of Nazareth, the new Eve, and how respectfully he bows himself down before her. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Such language is evident to have come from heaven. None but an angel could speak thus to Mary. Dom Geringer next compares how each of the virgins reacts to the angelic presence. Eve imprudently listens to the tempter's words. She answers him. She enters into conversation with one that dares to ask her to question the justice of God's commands. Her curiosity urges her on. She has no mistrust in the serpent. This leads her to mistrust her Creator. I mentioned in an earlier talk that sometimes it is dangerous to enter into dialogue, especially when the one we enter into dialogue with does not have our best interests at heart. With Eve, we see that she first listens to the tempter, then she speaks in reply to his question. She enters into dialogue with the devil. That she is imprudent, and because she has no mistrust for the serpent, it leads her to mistrust God. What about Our Lady? Dom Geringer continues. "Mary hears what Gabriel has spoken to her, but this most prudent virgin is silent. She is surprised at the praise given her by the angel. The purest and humblest of virgins has a dread of flattery, and the heavenly messenger receives no reply from her until he has fully explained his mission by these words: Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David his father, and he shall reign in the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So we see Our Lady's initial response is to remain silent before the presence of the angel. Dom Geringer continues, "What magnificent promises are these which are made to her in the name of God? What higher glory could she, a daughter of Judah, desire, knowing as she does that the fortunate mother of the Messiah is to be the object of the greatest veneration? And yet it tempts her not. She has forever consecrated her virginity to God in order that she may be the more closely united to him by love. The grandest possible privilege, if it is to be on the condition of violating this sacred vow, would be less than nothing in her estimation. She thus answers the angel, "How shall this be done? Because I know not man." Here we see Our Lady following the counsel which St. John the Beloved will give to us later on in his first letter, where he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's from St. John's first letter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." Not all spirits come from God. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So Our Lady, even though she is betrothed to be married to Saint Joseph, has consecrated her virginity to God. We know this through her question to the angel, "How shall this be done? Because I know not man." If she had not consecrated her virginity to God, then she would soon know man through her forthcoming marriage, and there would be no mystery in what the angel has told her. Her question only makes sense if she is not intending to consummate her marriage. So her question is also to test the angel. Having consecrated her virginity to God, she will know if this angel is from God, depending on whether or not the angel expects her to renounce her vow of virginity. So in front of the angel, Our Lady is silent, and also she is not afraid to question the veracity of the angel's message, to test the spirit. Dom Geringer then looks once again at the first Eve, and he says, "The first Eve evinces no such prudence or disinterestedness. No sooner has the wicked spirit assured her that she may break the commandment of her divine benefactor and not die, that the fruit of her disobedience will be a wonderful knowledge which will put her on an equality with God himself, then she immediately yields. She is conquered. Her self-love has made her at once forget both duty and gratitude. She is delighted at the thought of being freed from the twofold tie which binds her to her Creator." Once again, as I mentioned earlier, we see this desire for a false independence, a false freedom, which seeks to be free from God. This selfish desire neglects the call of duty and the call of gratitude. The serpent is a liar and a master deceiver, and Eve has been deluded because she lacked prudence and she did not test the spirit, and she ignored the fact that the serpent had just contradicted God. Quoting Dom Geringer again, "Such is the woman that caused our perdition. But how different is she that was to save us. The former, Eve, cares not for her posterity. She looks but to her own interests. The latter, Our Lady, forgets herself to think only of her God and of the claims he has to her service." The angel, charmed with this sublime fidelity, thus answers the question put to him by Mary and reveals to her the designs of God. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and therefore also the Holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that is called barren, because no word shall be impossible with God." This said, he is silent and reverently awaits the answer of the Virgin of Nazareth. So the angel Gabriel replies to the test that Our Lady has given and then waits for her answer. There is no coercion, there's no force, just patient submission on behalf of the messenger to the beautiful designs of God's providence. Dom Geringer then takes us one more time back to the Garden of Eden. let us look once more at the Virgin of Eden. Scarcely has the wicked spirit finished speaking than Eve casts a longing look at the forbidden fruit. She is impatient to enjoy the independence it is to bring her. She rashly stretches forth her hand. She plucks the fruit. She eats it. And death takes possession of her. Death of the soul, for sin extinguishes the light of life. And death of the body, which being separated from the source of immortality, becomes an object of shame and horror, and finally crumbles into dust. But let us turn away our eyes from this sad spectacle and fix them on Nazareth. Mary has heard the angel's explanation of the mystery. The will of heaven is made known to her, and how grand an honor it is to bring upon her. She, the humble maid of Nazareth, is to have the ineffable happiness of becoming the mother of God, and yet the treasure of her virginity is to be left to her. Mary bows down before this sovereign will and says to the heavenly messenger, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." So we see Our Lady, satisfied on account of this answer that the angel is indeed from God, humbly submits her will to God's will without reservation. So here we have the perfect model for our own behavior, a testing of the spirits and complete and humble submission to the will of Almighty God. Now, sometimes if we reflect back on our own lives, we will see that many times we have followed the example of Eve rather than that of Our Lady. If we are honest, we will also acknowledge that when we have behaved thus, it has not led to good consequences or results. Geringer continues his reflection. Never was there a more entire or humiliating defeat than that which this day befell Satan. This is at the Annunciation, where Our Lady says, "Thy will be done." The frail creature over whom he had so easily triumphed at the beginning of the world now rises and crushes his proud head. Eve conquers in Mary. God would not choose a man for the instrument of his vengeance. The humiliation of Satan would not have been great enough, and therefore she who was the first prey of hell, the first victim of the tempter, is selected to give battle to the enemy. The result of so glorious a triumph is that Mary is to be superior not only to the rebel angels, but to the whole human race, yea, to all the angels of heaven. Seated on her exalted throne, she, the Mother of God, is to be the queen of all creation. So here, Dom Geringer gives us the answer to the problems that afflict us in this earthly life of ours. Mary is to be our queen. We must allow her to be queen of our hearts, queen of our families, and queen of our homes. She will teach us and will impart to us the graces necessary to fulfill the duties of our state in life. She will show us how to give thanks to God for his great love for us, despite any difficulties we may have. Now, in this month of May, if you want to honor Our Lady as Queen of your home, may I recommend, if you have not done so already, that you reawaken the Catholic custom in your family of having an altar to Our Lady in a prominent place in your home during her month. This custom greatly pleases her, because in giving honor to the Mother of Jesus Christ, you give honor to God by proclaiming his most glorious creation. May Our Lady, Queen of Heaven, enlighten you in all you do. That's all I have time for today. And once again, just before I go, can I please ask you once again for your prayers for several Catholic families that I know of who are experiencing real difficulties in their marriages. Several of these couples have separated. Some spouses have been betrayed through infidelity. Others are finding it difficult to continue or are struggling in different ways. Please pray for reconciliation wherever possible, particularly where there are children. The damage that is done to children when their parents fail to live up to their calling to a holy marriage is incalculable. Please include these struggling families in your family rosary. And if you are not saying the family rosary, may I ask you once again to prayerfully consider making the commitment to doing so. Our Lady will reward you beyond your expectations, and she will help you in all of your difficulties. It is one thing I can guarantee you that you will never regret doing. I know that, especially when there are small children, praying the family rosary can seem almost impossible. Last week I spoke of the shameful fact that in my own home for many years, I personally was an obstacle to the Holy Rosary. And I spoke of how all that changed one day while I attended Mass in Dominican Priory in Sligo. That was in 2004. The blessings we have received as a family since then can only be described as overwhelming. And so, conscious as I am of the sometimes seemingly insurmountable difficulties of the daily family rosary, especially with small children, I would encourage you to make the commitment. Our Lady will help you. Again, let us remember that marriage is a difficult vocation, particularly in these times when the very idea of lifelong marriage and when the very nature of marriage itself are under constant attack. We need to look out for each other. We need to pray for each other. And we need to pray for those for whom marriage has become a burden. We need to pray for our young people who are engaged to be married or who are contemplating marriage, that they will be given a full understanding of what God's great plan for marriage entails, so that they will be best equipped to cope when the difficulties arise. And those difficulties inevitably will rise. You cannot be a Christian without sharing in the cross of Christ. I also encourage you to contact me if you would like our listeners to pray for specific situations. We won't give personal details out on air, but we can ask prayers for an outpouring of God's grace on particular situations. God knows who it is that we are talking about. You can contact me in any of the following ways, by text or by phone, on 085-120-8779. That's 085-120-8779. You can contact me by email, john@truedevotions.ie. john@truedevotions.ie. You can also make contact through the website, www.truedevotions.ie. And these talks that I'm giving on Radio Maria are now up on the website. So if you go to the website and go to the Legio Sancti Familiae link, you'll see on the right-hand side that there's links to the talks. You can listen back to the talks. They're done in sequence. Just another quick reminder of the talk dates in Northern Ireland. On Friday, the 27th of May, it's this month, at 7 p.m, we're in the Drummond Hotel, Ballykelly, County Derry. That's Anthony Murphy and myself, John Lacken. Saturday, May the 28th at 7 p.m, we're in the Wellington Park Hotel in Belfast. And on Sunday, the 5th of June, that's the bank holiday weekend, we'll be in the Galway Bay Hotel in Galway. That's after there's a Latin Mass in the Dominican Church in Claddagh, celebrated by the Institute of Christ the King. That's at 2:30 p.m. And then we'll meet in the hotel at 4 o'clock for the talk, till about 8 o'clock in the evening. And finally, I mentioned earlier that I'm blessed to be a Benedictine oblate attached to an abbey in France. And I would like to mention that two of the fathers of this abbey will be conducting the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola at Ards Friary in Donegal this July. This is a 5-day silent retreat for men from Sunday the 17th to Friday the 22nd of July this year. If you have never done the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, then I would highly recommend them to you. They are a life-changing experience. The monks will also conduct a day and a half silent retreat for women, beginning at 3 o'clock on Friday the 15th of July and ending on Saturday the 16th of July at 6 p.m. Again, this is in Ards Friary. If you would like more details on either of these retreats, or if you'd like to book a place, then please email me, john@truedevotions.ie. So that's all for today. I'm John Lacken, and may God bless you.